And if you don't think you need it, better think again. And if you know that you need it, you'll appreciate it. John chapter 14, if you will. John chapter 14. Thank you so much, Hannah. Thank you, Jesus, for mercy. We've been doing a series of messages on possessing the promises, and last week we did one on peace. And finished peace up last Sunday night, and weren't able to be here. We talked about resting, because God knows best. And if you didn't get to hear that, you ought to hear that. I really think we all need to hear that. Real easy to give him our problem. The problem is leaving it with him, because other things happen. And we think, well, this can't be right, and this can't be right. And Lord is, we can rest knowing that God knows best. And I want to do one more, after I've done it, it's going to take a couple weeks to do this one. This is something that we can possess. God has given us so many great and precious promises. And I think a lot of times we try to work these things up, try to create some kind of emotional high. We try to overcome our problems all by ourselves, and we can't. And, you know, I just feel like there's something we need to do. And this is something I really haven't done systematically for a while, and I've just felt like it's something we need to do. My message is entitled, Possess the Promise of Power. Possess the Promise of Power. We throw that term around an awful lot these days. Well, they're going to empower this person and empower that person. And, you know, that's not what I'm talking about. In fact, there's a lot of terms that are thrown around. You know, sometimes I think that our society has kind of almost allegorized Christianity, allegorized the Lord. You know, they'll say, that was Jesus. You know, well, Jesus, he said, well, Jesus did that. What they really meant was, corporate Christianity, all these people got together and did it. Now, maybe Jesus worked through them, or maybe it was just a bunch of people. There's people who talk. I heard my radio comes on the alarm, and I can't stand a lot of the crazy music that's on. For some reason, I can't get a Christian radio station where we are, and I have public radio on air, because usually if it comes on, you can hear some kind of classical music or something. But then you also hear a lot of liberal mentality and philosophy in their little talk shows. And this person this morning was talking about redemption of society, she was a pastor and was talking about what we need to do. Redemption in the Bible, it's not just one man pulling another man out of the pit or out of poverty or out of self-destructive behavior. We're not talking about a social gospel here. We're talking about the literal, and I hate to say it, but even though we can't see it, it's a tangible power of God. This is not just some kind of thought. It's not, you know, we say, well, Jesus did it. Well, okay, maybe he worked through the people. But the fact is, we've gotten to the point where we think, well, this is Jesus, which is simply good deeds done by corporate personality, so to speak. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, is more than a good attitude. It's more than what we would call a Christian perspective towards others, or a Christian outlook on life. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is more than having the Christmas spirit all year long. This, we're talking about a supernatural influence on the soul of man. We use that term spirit. Well, he had a good Christian spirit. Well, fine, he had a good attitude. A good attitude is important. I understand that. But in fact, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, doesn't mean that he has a holy spirit about him. You follow what I'm saying? It's not just an attitude. It's the moving of a real person. I'm not talking about the power as if we have influence. You say, well, I have power of influence. I have power over them. I have the power to be nice and kind and giving. I'm talking about a literal power and a divine influence that we are encouraged and even commanded to be partakers of. And I think there's still an awful lot of people who are saved but are still trying to live their life in their own power, rather than living the life as a servant to the Lord Jesus Christ and led by the Spirit of God. Let me read you a few verses here. Turn to John chapter 14. And be honest with you, today's almost going to seem more like a Sunday school lesson, because I think there's some things we need to understand. Because I think the world has kind of robbed us of this relationship that we have with God. The relationship we have with God, yes, is available because of Jesus Christ, but if we live it out through the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells in the believer. Now, I'm not talking about hearing voices, and I'm not talking about having a crazy dream. You just probably mean you had too much pizza before you went to bed. But I am talking about a divine influence where He speaks to you. And I guess where I want to be at this point, we know the old song, we're not singing today, we'll sing it probably before we're done. And He walks with me and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Every single soul, even when people have twins, they're different. There are similarities, but they're a different person. The soul, the mind, the will, the emotion are different people. And God can have a personal relationship with you that's different than anybody else. Well, I'm nobody important. You are important enough for Him to go to the cross and save your soul so He can have a relationship with you. You're important to Him. And He wants to have that relationship. You may be somebody who stands up front and gets to preach on Sunday morning. You may be somebody who's just a still, quiet, meek personality within the congregation but just kind of glows. Ever come across some people? You know, there's just somebody, some little old lady, some little old man. When we were down at Open Door, there's a fellow by the name of Charlie Schaefer. And he was probably 80-some years old. He looked a lot like my grandfather, but he was just a bubbly old guy. And he had left kind of an old dying church, and he had gone to the church over in Westminster, where I came from, Independent Baptist Church down there. And we were just young couple. We were, you know, early 20s, and he came up to us, and we'd go and visit. He'd come over, and he'd visit. He just glistened, you know. And he would just talk like this. He just had a good day. He said, "Now, this is the place where it's happening. This is a place you need to be." And he was just bubbled all over. His kids didn't care what he did. In fact, when he died, they had him cremated and gone before anybody even had a chance to even go and give proper respect to him. They didn't have anything to do with what he stood for. But he had a joy of the Lord that was all over him. I'm talking about something that God can do. Let me. We're going to go just through some basic things here today. John chapter 14, verse 16. We're coming to the end of Christ's life. This is the last night of Christ's life, and He's been saying things all along, but He's giving some direction. He's giving them some instruction. Basically, what He's saying, in fact, he when you get to the first part of the chapter, He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me." And many folks have heard Me say this at the funerals, but the fact is, Jesus is now saying, He's been saying all along, "Now I'm going down and I'm going to be crucified. Third day I'm going to rise again." They were still saying, "No, we're not going to let that happen." But by the time you get to John 14, it's like they realize this is going to happen. This is like it's imminent. He's going to be gone. And they kind of go, and apparently shows on their faces, and they said, "No, wait a minute, don't let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. Believe what I've been telling you all along. Believe that I am the way, the truth, and the life." And then he says, now, I'm going to be gone, but there's going to be some things you're going to do. You're still going to be here. And you're going to carry on the ministry. And the fact is, it's not always going to be easy. You think it was hard for me. The fact is, and he kind of hints, because they weren't able to even handle it yet. God doesn't tell you everything all at one time. Boy, if he told you some things you're going to have to, we've gone through in our life, you'd be scared to death. You wouldn't want to get out of bed in the morning. He doesn't tell us everything. He prepares us, and he gives us the grace to do what we need to do when we need to do it. And that grace, by the way, also comes through the Holy Spirit. So he says, I'm going to heaven, but you're going to have to do some things here. Peter was going to be crucified upside down, so history tells us. John was going to be boiled in oil, and they couldn't kill him, so they put him out the Isle of Patmos. You know, I mean, all kinds of crazy things were going to be happening. But they couldn't handle it now, but he said, listen, there's some things you need to know, and here's how you're going to handle it. Verse 16, John 14, 16. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. That word another there means another of the same kind. Not another of a different kind. The Greek has two different words. There's another of a different kind. There's another of the same kind. So he's going to give you another of the same kind. Even the Spirit, verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not. Neither knoweth him, but ye know him. Watch. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now at that point in time, he says that he dwelleth with you. That was Jesus. He says, I'm with you right now. But he said, he shall be in you. That's when the Holy Spirit comes and when we receive Christ. Verse 18, watch. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Who? Jesus. Now the word comforter there, the comforter means is the one that goes along beside you. But when it says, I will not leave you comfortless, that word means I won't leave you as an orphan. Listen, everything that they needed, Jesus was able to take care of for 3.5 years. You've heard me say it. If they were hungry, he just fed 5,000 and gave them a basket each to take home. He said, don't take any extra clothes or your wallet. I'll take care of you. We'll feed you right along. He feeds the sparrows day by day, and he's going to feed his disciples day by day. He took care of them. Now, he's going to be gone, that tangible person. They could hang on to his arm. They could shake his hand. John laid on the bosom, the Bible says, of Jesus on his breast that night before. There he was, a tangible person. He said, but wait a minute, I'm not going to be here in bodily form, but I am going to be here through the power of the Holy Spirit. I will not leave you an orphan. And if you feel like you're out in life all by yourself, there's a lot of folks who feel like they're almost like an orphan. They're saved, but they don't feel like nobody cares for them. The Bible says when our mother and father forsake us, the Lord will take us up. You are never alone. He said, well, I know. No, I'm saying you're never alone. If all others forsake you, the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. The problem is we don't walk and practice the presence of God on our life. Let me go on a little further here. So verse 16. I'm sorry. Jump to verse 25. Verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will do what I want him. He will do what I would have done if I was here, to go in his name. He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So if you say, well, I don't understand. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. So a lot of folks, well, I'm going to go to this guy. Well, I don't like the way he says. Well, I'll go to this guy and see what he says. Well, I'll listen to this guy and I'll see what he says. I don't know. I'm just mixed up. Go to the Word of God. Ask. I'm serious. Ask the Lord to illuminate your heart with the Word of God. Now you say, well, there's part that I still don't understand. Well, maybe it's one of those things that you're not supposed to understand yet. We don't know. God knows. But I will tell you this. You go and open your heart to God. He will teach you some things you never thought you knew before. Turn to chapter 16, same evening, verse number 1. Now, he's telling us about a lot of things here. He says, I'm telling you things before. And actually, you go back to chapter 15. He's talking about how there's going to be all kinds of crazy things and people are going to hate you and this and that. And how in the world are you supposed to go through life like this? And this is going to be hard. Chapter 16, verse 1. These things have I spoken to you that you should not be offended. Don't let that bother you. Now, I know it's going to be hard sometimes. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yeah, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you shall remember that I told you of them. So don't be surprised. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning because I was with you. You didn't have to worry about that because I'm right here and you knew I was going to take care of things. Verse 5, but now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asketh whither goest thou. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Now see, that there's nothing new under the sun. There's people who are saved, and yet they're saying, I don't know how to face tomorrow. I don't know how to handle this situation. I don't know how to raise my kids. I don't know how to fix my marriage. I don't know how to handle that person across the street. I don't know how we're going to take care of our finances. Nevertheless, verse 7, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you. It says the best thing for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world or convict us of the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to the Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of the world is judged. And we'll touch that another time. And I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. He says, there's some things I want to tell you, but I can't tell you everything right now because you're just not ready. Verse 13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And he shall glorify me, make much of Jesus, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and he shall show it unto you. Let's have a word of prayer, and we're going to just kind of jump in on this. There's so many things about the Holy Spirit, but we're missing out. I'm not talking about a lot of crazy stuff. Though God can do some amazing things. But sometimes it's that simple, still, small voice that walks with you, that guides you as you read the Bible. And God will give you what you need. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your promises. And I thank you for this promise of the Father, of the guidance and the comfort and the leading of the Holy Spirit. To teach us and bring things to our remembrance, to give us the power to do all that you've called us to do. Even greater works, you said, shall we do than you've done, because you go to the Father, and we can have the Holy Spirit. Lord, I'm not worthy to talk about the Holy Spirit, but Lord, yet he's our friend. He's the one who walks with us. And Lord, I thank you so much for the comfort that he brings. Lord, I pray that you'll help us understand. And again, we ask for your Spirit to move. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. How are we to handle life? Just because we're saved and going to heaven when we die doesn't mean the world will no longer bother us. Getting saved does not fix my problems and make life easy. Well, isn't that what we said? What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came. Yes, it won't happen until Jesus comes into our heart. And him coming into our heart gives us access to all the blessed promises. We can be partakers of his divine nature. But it's our choice. Just as receiving Jesus as our Savior is our choice. Receiving the Holy Spirit, so to speak, as our guide. Now, you already have him. If you're saved, you got all the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't want to be a spoiler alert here, but we'll get down here. But the fact is, it's not about whether you have all of him. It's about whether he has all of you. Now, let me say this. More of you is better than none. And chances are, will he ever have absolutely everything of us? I don't know. He'd be perfect if that was the case, and chances are we're not going to do that. If man says he has no sin, it makes God a liar, the truth is not in him. But I tell you what, we can have an overabundance of him in us, that he's guiding and directing us, and the sweet fellowship can be amazing. Being known as a Christian brings a whole set of problems of its own. So how does God want us to meet these problems? We just read it in our passages here. He said, just being a Christian. Some people think they're doing God a favor by killing a Christian. Well, how do you deal with that? The Holy Spirit works in your life. Now, just as the Lord presented the different aspects of the presence of the power of the Holy Spirit at different times, and he did, so that they could see the difference, I've decided to do so in our study here. I don't want to belabor the issue. On the other hand, many folks do not have a clear understanding of who the Holy Spirit is. Not a what, a who. And his work and his ministry in our lives. Even when isolating the different roles that the Spirit fills in our lives, we will not exhaust the work of the Holy Spirit in these couple of messages. But I do want us to think about some things. Many folks have misconceptions about the Spirit. 1 Corinthians was written by Paul to explain and sort out and correct some of those misconceptions. It's amazing how man can take a godly thing and make it wrong when the flesh gets involved. But as we read, John 15:26 says, "But the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." What am I saying here? There are some people who take the Holy Spirit and make him more important than Jesus Christ. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Now, they are equal in power, different in position. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we read it there that he said the Spirit will teach and lead and instruct them of Jesus. He says he will get what he says to you in your heart from me. The Spirit makes much of Jesus. He manifests Jesus. He manifests the relationship we have with Jesus. He makes much of him. On the other hand, some folks have overreacted so extremely about what some people have done with the Holy Spirit that they are almost afraid to mention the Holy Spirit, as if doing so there would be some kind of radical fanatic. Just as we need to know God the Father and God the Son, we need to know and should seek the understanding of God the Holy Spirit. And there is so much to know about the Holy Spirit, and yet we are so ignorant of the one person that works within us to bring about the precious promises of God in our heart and our soul. We often come to the Lord because of the tragedies of life and the messes that we've allowed our deceitful lust to get us into. And we accept Jesus as Savior and expect things to change without the help of the Spirit. We cannot change our issues and the sinfulness by ourselves or even with the help of other mortals, whether we are saved or not, if God is not involved. It is God that rebirths us and it makes us a new creation in Christ and salvation and gives us access to the power of God. Now, I read this to you a few weeks ago, but let me just read this to you. Romans 5:1, you can mark it down, but I'm going right into it. Romans 5:1 said, "Therefore, being justified by faith," thus I'm justifying going to heaven, "we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ." So he's not against me, he's all for me. I have peace with God, I've made amends, everything's squared away, the bill's paid, I can go to heaven. Verse 2, "by whom," Jesus Christ, "also we have access by faith into his grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. In the hope, in other words, he says, I can help you become what you're supposed to be. Now again, God has everybody's a different person. You all have your personality. There's some very extroverted personalities, some introverted personalities. We all have different senses of humor, all those kind of things. That's fine. And God's not necessarily changing those things, but he's going to clean them up. There are some people who are just kind of melancholy. You know what? I think can give a joy to the Lord, a joy of the Lord in their heart. I think there can be some changes there. But God makes us who we have access. Galatians 3:1, listen to this. Galatians 3:1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only what I learned of you. So I got a question. Here's something I want. Now you tell me, he says. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Did you get saved and the Holy Spirit come in by working for it? Or did you receive it by faith? Did you possess it? Verse 3. Are ye, and of course the obvious question is we received it by faith. We don't work our way to salvation. Verse 3. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? I got saved, now I'll take it from here, God, and I'll work it up. You're going to be so proud of me. Are we so foolish that we're now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministered to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He says, listen, the Spirit of God is going to do something in your life, going to make you and change you. I think if we're not careful, you say, well, I'm going to become a Christian. Okay, now Christians do this and this and this and this and this and this. And I'm going to do all these things. Now I'm a good little Christian. You're no more a good little Christian by works than you became a Christian by works. On the other hand, when the Lord works something in us and changes who we are, those things will change on the outside. You don't change the outside and then that helps change the inside. You go the other direction. You got to change the core of the person, the heart of the person, who they are, and that changes the outside. And we get so, you know, if we're not careful, we'll say, well, okay, now you're a Christian. Now this is what we do, and this is what we do, and this is what we do. I'll tell you what we ought to do. Someone becomes a Christian, first thing you do is take them to the Word of God and teach them to surrender to the Word of God. That the Word of God tells me some things that I ought to do. I don't do it because God says so, not because some moss-backed Christian who's been in the church for 500 years walking around telling everybody what they ought to be doing. I'm not saying we don't teach. I'm not saying we don't instruct. But just putting on the new man is not putting on different clothes. It is allowing the regenerated man on the inside to take over. We only have time to go so far this morning, and I've taken most of that already. Let me give you the first point here. I want you to see the person of the Holy Spirit. The person. This is not, may the force be with you. Whatever, you know, it's not, that's, I got two different things going here, don't I? It's not that. He's not just a force any more than God is just a force. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We'll say, well, then what does he have? Him. Just as Jesus could be here and God the Father on the throne, he can have Jesus Christ is on the throne, he's there, he's all complete, and yet he can send his Spirit. Well, how do you do that? Well, if I knew that, I'd be God. I'm not God. But God can do whatever he wants. If he wants to have his Spirit there, it's there. You know, he can do that. So the Spirit of Christ, in John 14:16, he says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. The Holy Spirit is not a mythological creature. The Holy Spirit is not some kind of crazy things from Roman mythology. The Holy Spirit, watch. The Holy Spirit is not just your conscience talking to you, though he may lead you. But there's an awful lot of folks who were brought up with certain morals and habits, and they were trained, and they do a certain thing, and we think, well, they're just fine. The Holy Spirit's leading them. No, actually, they're doing that because that's the way they were trained. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. You ought to train your kids. Makes the life a whole lot easier on them later. On the other hand, that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit's working. In fact, they can become self-righteous. Look at me. I'm just as good at being saved already. Look at me. But then we got somebody who gets saved and, well, those poor guys, well, they just are like, but you know, that's the way they're always be. No! That's not the way they always have to be. They're a new creation in Christ. The Holy Spirit is not just your conscience. Well, that's what it was. The Holy Spirit is not some kind of superstition like trolls and fairies. That's not what the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is not just a positive outlook on life. The Holy Spirit is not just a sense of guilt that we bring on ourselves. The Holy Spirit is not just some kind of elusive presence that we conjure up to get a thrill. The Holy Spirit is not some kind of energy that we work up in our music or in some other actions. I mean, somebody said, wow, look at that. Everybody got excited. The Spirit was moving the night. Was it? Then the Spirit was moving at the ball game last week. Spirit was moving when NASCAR came down to the last finish on the last lap, and everybody was standing up and going, screaming for all they were. The Holy Spirit must have been moving. The Holy Spirit is not just emotion. Sometimes it may be very quiet. There's some people who say, well, if you don't say this and you don't get excited this and you don't have the Holy Spirit, that's your personality. Frankly, I'm not a big amen, I'm glad the folks do. It's like saying, sick them to a dog. I like it. You're with me. I want to know that. Sometimes I think we get out of here quicker if you just said amen. We can move on further. But we're going to get a lot of them now, aren't we? But on the other hand, I don't want to say amen because I got such a big mouth. While I'm saying amen, I'm missing the next point. But anyway, I got a big mouth. You can say amen when I preach. You hear it. But the Holy Spirit is not just some kind of energy. Listen. I can work us up. I can. That doesn't mean the Spirit moved. What we have is the spirit and mind of Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. I know this is kind of like a Bible study, but the problem is faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Faith is nothing unless it's based on something. Your faith is only as good as what your faith is in. And so that's why I want you to know the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 2, 11. Watch this. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Everybody knows how men think. You know, we kind of have. We all kind of have the same things. There's no sin hath taken you except that which is common to man. But it says, even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. How do we know what God's thinking? When you have the God inside you, the spirit of God is in you. Verse 12. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now hang on. He says, when we got saved, in fact, back in 2 Peter 1, it says we were given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That phrase means everything that pertains to life, the mundane things of life. marriage, relationship, finances, raising kids, all those things of life. He said, we were given all those things that pertained to life and godliness. That's my relationship with God. We were given all those things, and it all came by the Spirit. We can know these things. They're freely given to us of God. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Again, I know there's people in here who have experienced. You read the Bible, and all of a sudden you think a word pops off the page at you. You've read that verse before. It's like, I didn't make, all of a sudden, boom, there it is. And the fact is, if you get in there and study, the Holy Spirit will teach you. We all remember it. He'll bring things back to your remembrance. And you'll be reading along and say, wait a minute, I saw that name once before. You know, some guy's crazy, it's a crazy name, you know. But wait a minute. And you start finding him someplace else, and you start putting things together, and he starts leading you, and you start putting two and two together. He's starting to teach you. You're comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. There's things, listen, there are times when the Lord says, don't do it. He just impresses upon your heart, don't do it. But it feels right, don't do it. Now see, if we know him well enough, we can discern when it's him talking or something else talking. He says, we're not supposed to be as the horse that has to be driven around with a bit and a bridle. Go here, go there, go here, go there. Now, I'd rather have that than not have his guidance. If he has to hit me with this upside the head with a 2x4, I want the 2x4 if that's what it takes to go where I need to go. But he says, I'll tell you what I like it to be when you can guide you with my eye. I made mention of that the other day. You know, after a while, when you're married so long, you can look at each other in the eye, and you don't have to do anything except someone says something, and there's this slightest little twinkle, the corner of your eye, and your spouse knows exactly what you're thinking. You know what I'm saying? Or you walk past the buffet and you see the cheesecake, and there's this one little twinkle, and then your wife goes. And you know, okay, you don't do that. You guide you with your eye. See, that's the relationship God wants. He's a person. He's not just a force. It's the Spirit of Christ. And he knows what's right, comparing spiritual things with spirit. Look at verse 14. But the natural man, who's that? That's the person who we all were when we were born. The natural man. The thing is, when we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes in, and then our spirit is regenerated. So we now have, if you go back to Galatians, we will get there. You have the flesh, and you've got the spirit. And one's against the other. The natural man is that flesh tells me what my flesh tells me I want. I got to have. My deceitful lust that lies to me says, your life will be wonderful if you just have a Corvette. Your life will be wonderful if you just got rid of this woman and got that woman. Your life would be wonderful if you just have that last piece of cheesecake. It lies. The things are foolishness to the natural man. What's that mean? The man who's unsaved, who does not have the Holy Spirit living in his heart, is not going to understand the things of God. They're going to seem like foolishness. I'll give you for instance. You got a relationship, and your husband is just not doing what he's supposed to do. In fact, I don't think he's a Christian. He's a mess, and I'm just, you know, there it is. And I, you know what? I got to tell him, and I'm going to tell him again and again and again and again just exactly how this is supposed to work. Now, the natural man knows that doesn't work. The natural man. The natural man woman, the woman, she thinks that's going to fix it. Not going to fix it. The Bible says, you be everything God has made you to be as a Christian woman. And that'll get under his skin. It'll work on him. And if you stay faithful and true, if anything's going to help, that's what's going to help. You've got a child that's raised, that's already out of the house, and they're going haywire on you. You think, well, I've got to go fix it. I tell you what you do. You become, You get as much like Christ in your walk with God as you can become. Till they come home and they see a glow in your heart. They see something in your life. And don't put it on. And by the way, you can't just put it on. They know it's fake and you know it's fake. But when God makes it real, something happens. Become a new creation. But the man who's not saved, all this stuff makes no sense. But when he is saved, the Holy Spirit comes in and he leads us into all truth. He guides and brings it to our remembrance. But if we're sitting there trying to do it all by ourselves and we're not really listening to what the Holy Spirit has to say, then you're not getting any more than the natural man gets. Are you following what I'm saying here? Well, I don't understand it. Well, you listen to the author. He'll explain it to you. He was there when it happened. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are a foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned, as opposed to physically discerned. Well, I'll be able to figure this thing out. Oh, you can figure God out, can you? No, you can't. Who knows the things of God but God? Who knows the things of man? Man! Verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's who we get when we get the Holy Spirit. The mind of Christ. Then why don't we understand anything? Because most of us aren't talking to him. We're not listening. We're not paying attention. We're living as if he's not even there. My son, Nathan, is getting married in September, and we're going to have an empty house again. But when he came home from college a little over a year ago, he came on staff, and we're paying him. We kind of helped us both. We didn't pay him as much as he could have been paid because he didn't need as much. We wasn't paying mortgage and all this stuff. So, you know, he's living in our house. So it saved us some extra money while we built the building and all those kind of things. That's fine, Danny. But now he's going to be out on his own. He's going to have his own place and all those kind of things. But I said, when you come back, I said, you know, I want you to mow the lawn and take care of the yard. If you do those kind of things, you have room and board. We won't charge anything for being in our house. You work a little bit around here, just help a little bit. Everything's fine. We'll call it even. And the fact is, it's hard for me, because he's our child, not to think about where he is. Last night he came home, I don't know, close to 12 o'clock. His didn't get into BWI until 10, and he had to pick up some luggage, and she's sending stuff with him every time, all these, you know, luggage. But he kind of comes and goes to a certain extent as he pleases. And we're almost, at certain times, it's kind of hard not to know that he's there, but to know that he is, yeah, anyway, to not think about him being there. But he's kind of living his life. He eats when he eats, comes home, he fixes his own food and this kind of stuff. And he's living his life, and we're living our life. My point is this, sometimes we live like that with the Holy Spirit. We let him live his life, and we live our life. Whereas we've got somebody there who can help us through life, but we're not listening. We got somebody there who can help clean up our life, but we're not asking. We've got someone there who can make life a joy, but we're not paying any attention to him. I want to give you two quick points and we'll be done. Oh, no, I'm late. Good to go along with. Because he's a person, let me say this, he can be grieved. A thing can't be grieved. You don't grieve your computer. It just shuts down on you. You know what I mean? It's not a personality. You can't grieve. Ephesians 4:30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Notice, these things are of the flesh and not the spirit. It's the anger and all the stuff. It's all the flesh. And he says, I don't want this stuff around me. Holy Spirit doesn't want that stuff around him. These things are the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. This is the opposite of what the Spirit produces. When we grieve, it means to distress, to cause grief, to cause heaviness. The Spirit is a person in that we can actually grieve Him. Not going to spend a lot of time, we'll talk about it a little bit more later, but it's a personality. He's a person that we can actually kind of grieve, weeps over the mess. Like you do, ladies, when you walk in and you see your teenage son's bedroom.
I thought I taught him better than this. What is this?
And everything's strewn around and all this. Jesus walks around our house, and I wonder what He thinks. You know, if they just asked me, I could have helped them out of this mess. In fact, if they just asked me, we wouldn't have this mess. If they had just paid attention, if they had just asked me, I would have been glad to instruct them what needed to be done. Their heart is breaking and they're falling apart, but if they would just ask me, I'd be glad to comfort them. I'd be glad to put my arms around them. I'd be glad to show them what's the next step. But we're living as if He's not even there. The Holy Spirit can also be quenched. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, quench not the Spirit. It means to extinguish, to put a wet blanket on, to smother. If this Spirit is God, and He is, and if He is simply an unstoppable, is a simple unstoppable force, how could we quench the Spirit? If all He is a force, how could we quench it? But see, we cannot overpower the Spirit, but we can do things that grieve the Spirit that He chooses to stop interacting with us. We quench it when we say, you know what, I don't want to hear what you have to do. Have to say, Lord, I'm not going to read my Bible because I know what it's going to say. Well, I'm not going to go to church because I know what that preacher's going to say. They're doing so-and-so in Sunday school, so I'm just going to stop a while because I don't want to hear what it has to say. Well, I'm not going to talk to that friend at work because they're a Christian, and they always come around throwing the same stuff at me. And what we're doing is just saying, I want to put a wet blanket over it. I don't want to hear it. We can quench it. I think a lot of people live right there. He's in their house, but He's basically saying, sit down and shut up. I don't want to hear it. I know. I want to do my own thing. I think I can work this thing out. I only got halfway done. Point number two. Now, I'm not going to do that. But let me say, I'll tell you what, let me give you this and we'll work with this. God promised to give you the Spirit. It's a personal promise to each of us. And I hope in the next few weeks here we will realize how important. You know what? You know, do you remember the first time you actually told somebody you were a Christian? Kind of, for some of us, it was just kind of weird, you know, intimating that, you know, I'm a sinner and I needed a Savior and Jesus saved me, and it just feels a little funny. You know, it kind of feels the same way sometimes. And I was here the first time you actually got on your knees and asked the Lord to do something special in your life. When you actually said, Lord, here I am. I want all of you. And if what I have to get all of you is to give all of me, then that's what I want to do. There's a comfort and a peace knowing that God is in control of your life. And I'm telling you, I want to bring you, just give you a little taste of today, but I want to bring you in the next couple of weeks to a point where you're saying, God, what I want to know is you. The Holy Spirit is not somebody to fear. He's a comforter. He will guide us. He will lead us. He will never lead us astray. He will never lead us away from this Word of God. And what He says, even when it seems crazy to the natural man, is always right. It's always right. That's when you get to the point where you can say, He knows best. No sense in worrying about it. Might as well go ahead and go to sleep. How could you sleep with that going on? Nothing I can do about it right now. I gave it to Him. He's still on duty. I want you to know a good friend of mine. He's called the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you didn't leave us comfortless. And Lord, I just want our folks to reach out and find the fullness of spirit. To actually have that walk and that relationship, not just to talk about it, not to just to think it's something that we kind of conjure up and give it religious names, but an actual relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe a still small voice, but a very powerful voice. So Lord, I pray that this morning we will just determine in our heart, if the Holy Spirit is real and he wants to know me, then I want to know him in every way I can. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed to stand to our feet.